So you're wondering perhaps why we're in John chapter 7. If you're part of our church, you know that we, by God's goodness and grace, have been given the authoritative word of God. And I want to mention this to you right up front by way of introduction to gather you in, that what we have in our lap is a divine supernatural grace of God. That you have the very mind and heart of the living God in a language you can understand. You don't have to learn Latin or Greek or Hebrew. We have God's gift to the church in giving us Bible translators who've come along and written accurately for you the very heart and mind of God, as he's intended to expose who he is and to reveal his nature, his character, and his will. So I hope that initially right now you understand that you do have the Holy Bible in your laps or on your devices. And in the Holy Bible, we've been doing this series through the book of Galatians. And we're just getting to the point in our searching the scriptures through the book of Galatians towards talking about this flesh versus spirit. And we're doing a mini series through now, and we're going to get back to Galatians on the topic of the Holy Spirit. Last week we began this. If you have a King James Version, he is called the Holy Ghost. He is actually the Holy Spirit, and we defined him last week particularly by saying that he is God himself come down to indwell his people. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is another passage that you don't have to turn to. We'll be in John 7 in a minute. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, just before we go to God and pray, I want to remind you that what we read there is that all Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, the Bible that you have freely right now, is breathed out by God. It is when you speak, you can feel air coming out. It's as when he spoke, the words went right on the pages. It is the authoritative, glorious, good, merciful, wise word of God that we have. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And the next phrase is wonderful. It is profitable. Do you believe that? Do you believe it's profitable? Are we right now approaching this book right now as if this is profitable? This is helpful. I need this. It's going to bring profit to me. Better than money. Better than a good meal. It is the best of meals and the best of investment of time. It is profitable for a teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correcting and in righteousness, instruction in righteousness. And then the next verse says that the people of God, the men and women of God, that the man of God may be mature, perfect. So see, the prophet, you're gonna experience maturity. You're not gonna be a little child in the faith. Your faith is gonna grow. You're gonna be maturing, and that you'll be equipped for every good work. It will actually begin to work out of you into the lives of other people, and God will use you to bless this world so that when you leave this world, you have left the grace of God and his kindness to others. So this is what we're going to do now. We're going to be searching the scriptures. We're going to be putting our ear on the word of God and just listening for him to unveil for us the glories of what the Holy Spirit of God is and does. And so let's pray that that will happen right now. And so, Father, as we symbolically now bow before we do so, not because we're sleepy, but because we're awake and we want to be more awake. We want you. We're just asking now that you would do for us what only you can do. And that is to take easily distracted, sleepy, discouraged perhaps, hurting maybe caught up in sin, all of these different places we might find ourselves. Cause us to shake off the dirt and the discouragement in the glory of your word. So please give us a gospel bath today. Give us newness. Give us freshness. Give us hope as we look in your word. So Spirit, please come. Please do mighty work. At the end of this time, I pray that we would know that we have experienced a demonstration of your Spirit and your word and your power. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So John chapter 7, this is page number 893 in your Bibles. We have this fascinating occurrence, and what I'm going to do for you is I want you to be sitting in the ancient streets of Jerusalem with me right now. I want to paint the picture of what's going on here, because in John chapter 7, if you have a Bible, the pew Bibles don't have it, but if you have a Bible in front of you that has red letters, you're going to see some of that. You're going to see the red letters representing the very teaching of Jesus. So this would be a direct quote from the mouth of Jesus. And what you have in John chapter 7, in fact, let me read this. This is we're going to be looking at verses 37 through 39. So find that little section there in the Pew Bibles, again, page 893. We read this: on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, here's the red letters, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, y'all got that? You understand what's happening there? It is my privilege now to try to unpack the words of God here, and I hope you're ready to be doing some unpacking with me. So may God give you ears to hear and a heart hungry, and let's start opening this up and start looking through this passage. Let me give you the setting. The setting, it talks about a feast here. And what was happening here in this passage was this was a religious holiday for the Jewish people. Now, please understand, in America, we have religious holidays, but they're more holidays than religious typically. I mean, Christmas, Easter, not too often is it just this robust worship and praise and joy before the living God. Most of the time, it ends up being just celebrations. Now, what we have in this Feast of Tabernacles in the Jewish culture was both coming together. Wonderful, loud celebration as pure worship before the living God. And this is what was happening in Jesus' day. He was experiencing the celebratory time of the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. That's what it was. This was the holiday. It's called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And what this was doing, this particular celebration, was celebrated usually in September, October, and it was commemorating God's faithfulness to his people during the wilderness wanderings. That's why they established booths, or actually outside of their homes. They'd build structures they'd actually live in during this time because they were putting themselves very tangibly back in the setting that was ancient to them about the Exodus from Egypt and how they didn't have homes. And yet all along God was faithful to them, leading them, guiding them, protecting them, feeding them. And so this was what's happening, this festival, this celebration of the Feast of Booths. And this is the eighth day. Can you imagine having 8-day religious holidays? Your work giving you 8 days off just to celebrate? It's unheard of. We don't do this very often unless you take your own personal days, and usually it's not for this cause, but this is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. And this would have been the pinnacle. This was the last day full of celebration. In fact, one older commentator said this: "So ecstatic was the joy with which this ceremony was performed on the eighth day, the last day. So ecstatic was it, and it was accompanied by the sound of trumpets." So loud. "So ecstatic was the joy of the ceremony that it used to be said, whoever has not witnessed it had never seen rejoicing at all." I mean, it was just loud. It was exciting. There was hoops and hollers, and it was not just lighting off firecrackers for the fun of it, but in great worship. This is what the hand of God has done. Let's tell of the mighty works of God. And what you read here in John chapter 7, this is happening, and Jesus is partaking of this. He's partaking of this with his people, the nation. He probably had built his own booth. And in the midst of all of the people, he cries out, you read in verse 37. Now, typically in our language, when somebody cries out, it's in pain or in anger. But in this particular setting, Jesus is crying out as a herald. He's like standing up in the midst of all the commotion and saying, "Can I have your attention, please?" And everyone quiets down, and he is a herald of good news. Look what he heralds here, verse 37. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, we're in John chapter 7. If you just went back a few chapters, you'd have a very similar encounter. There's a woman at a well, and Jesus says, "Would you get me a drink of water?" And he has this longer interaction with her. And he says to her, though, "You give me this water, but I want to give you water. If you drink, you'll never thirst." And she was completely baffled. This is like some crazy commercial. Are you some witchcraft or something? You're going to give me water? That I want that, of course, and I don't have to go to the well and get it anymore. And Jesus says, "I'm going to give you living water." And here's the idea. Even if you go back to Galatians 5, flesh versus spirit, when we feed our flesh, when we try to satisfy the longings of our flesh so that we have a fight in our relationship with our family or our wife or our children, in that moment I'm trying to satisfy my need for vindication or my need for control, and I'm striving to do it, and the end is just broken down junk. Or Galatians 5 talks about the lust of the flesh. I'm trying to satisfy that pleasure, and it talks about sexual sins and other things, but the end result isn't satisfaction. Just feeding it more and it flares up more. Contrast to that, when you walk in the Spirit, you experience satisfaction. Out of me flows love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience. I have this satisfaction, and Jesus is saying, "You come to me, I will give you satisfaction. I will satisfy your thirsts. I am He, I am Lord, I will give you the blessing of that." Now let's continue in verse 38. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me." Now we would skate right over that in our devotions, but let's just stop here for a minute. Whoever believes in me. Do you really believe this to be true? Okay, so listen, you're either here, either engage with me or not. Already you're with me or I've lost you. And hopefully, I just lost you right now. Okay, hold on. All right, are we good now? Never happened to me, so. So you're either engaged or not. If you're engaged with me, I am not calling for you, and as I'm talking just to you, yeah, that sounds good. But I'm crying out, believe, you had to believe this. Hold on to it. And as we go through here, I'm going to be telling you things about the Holy Spirit, and you could leave here getting 100% on the test. But I don't want you to just get 100% on the test. I want you to experience Him. I want this to be rich and satisfying so that when you hear Jesus saying, "I'm going to give you something, you come to me and you're going to be satisfied, your thirst will be quenched," you know that. You've experienced that. So that you could stand up here in my place and say, "I got to tell you about Jesus of Nazareth and what He's done in my heart and life." So whoever believes in me, you rest in Him, you take Him at His word. Yes, I believe that. I trust it with my life. Let's keep going in verse 38. "Out of His heart will flow rivers of living water." Okay, please focus in on that right there. "Out of His heart will flow rivers of living water." At the Feast of Tabernacle or Booths, one of the things that happened on the eighth day is there would have one of the priests come before the people, and he'd be carrying a gold vessel. And in this gold vessel, he would have some water that came from a special place. The Pool of Siloam, I think, is what most people think it came from. But he would take this water, and he would pour it out on the altar. This is all richly symbolic. We're not going to unpack all the symbolism right now. But as he would pour this water, and everyone's watching, and remember, this is celebratory. They're not just going through a religious tradition. There's such rich meaning here. But one thing he did was he would then quote, or the people would maybe even sing from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah 12, verse 3. So he's pouring this water, and there's either singing or he's proclaiming, "With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." So symbolically, he's taking this water that God provides from the wells that God had provided, and he's pouring it on the altar, saying, "With joy, this is symbolizing our salvation." But look what Jesus says. Jesus says, verse 38, "Out of, not wells, but out of His heart will flow rivers of living water." So he's saying, from within. This isn't some symbolic act that we're all just looking. It's coming from within now. And it talks about not a well that can run dry, but rivers. In fact, literally, we could see this as gushing fountains or flooding, rivers of life. So listen, my brother and sister, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, because actually I'm getting ahead of myself. Look how John explains this. Verse 39, this he said about the Spirit. So hang with me because it's going to keep going. We're going to keep going to verse 39. But if you are a believer here today, you actually have, you've been born again, you've experienced conversion, you've had new life in Christ. In the Old Testament, it was pointing to this happening, and the Spirit has come. And within you, you now have the Spirit that is intending to bring living waters flowing from you so that you can bless many from what you've been blessed with as well. The inner work of God in your heart, the Spirit residing in you. Do you believe that? Honestly, you would say yes, but I'm asking you, truly think about this. Do you believe that the living God himself indwells you? Now, we're going to get to this in John 14 in a bit. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God himself has tabernacled in you. And flowing rivers of living water, it causes and allows us to bring blessing to other people. Now, would you, this is just me thinking outside of my notes here. But would you not think that one of the most wonderful evidences that you have the Spirit in you is that you are bringing the blessings of the Spirit in the lives of other people? That perhaps one sure way you can experience the glories of having the Spirit in you when you see wives to husbands, husbands to wives, encouraging each other in the gospel, dads to sons and daughters, moms to sons and daughters, sharing the riches of Christ, not because you have to do certain things, because this is so good, I gotta tell you about this. Living life coming out of you. It's the glories of the Spirit now using you as an instrument of his grace and peace. Well, let's continue in John chapter 7. What you find in John chapter 7 is an unusual time in the history of humanity. If you look at this, look at verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. That is, at this point in time, those who were following Jesus did not have the Spirit indwelling them. That was going to happen. And you read through John into Acts, the day of Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on a people. Even to this day, we're part of that. We're on this side of that. But in the original setting here, when Jesus was taking part of the Feast of Booths, he is saying the Spirit is to come. You don't have him yet. But then, keep going here in verse 39, it says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Listen, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. Many believers, many of professing Christians, when you look at the Old Testament, this is a big book, and I know there's a lot, you don't know it real well, some of you, but you look back at the first two-thirds of the Old Testament, Christians, believers, mistakenly think that there was really no activity of the Holy Spirit. Nobody experienced the Holy Spirit. He just came on the day of Pentecost. So I'm not going to lose you here, but I want you to know that, as we saw last week, the Spirit is very present in the Old Testament. The second verse of the Bible shows him already doing glorious work of creation. In fact, as you begin searching the Scriptures, you're going to find them all over the place in the Old Testament. And I did this week. I was actually surprised at how much I saw the Holy Spirit, as I, of course, I'm studying for this. But when you see it, it's as though when you see mentions of the Holy Spirit, it's not crisp, clean, clearly defined. It's a little bit hazy. It's mystery. We don't know exactly what he's doing. B.B. Warfield, who was a theologian back 150 years ago or so, likened this to, let me read the quote. He said this, "The Old Testament maybe likened to a chamber." So 150 years ago, it's not talking about the outhouse. It's talking about a large room. It's like the chamber for a judge. The Old Testament may be likened to a chamber richly furnished. So this is one of those rooms that everywhere you look, you're going, oh, wow, look at that. Every little decoration, every little design is just mind-blowing. This is good. You're looking every nook and cranny. This is richly furnished. So the Old Testament may be likened to a chamber richly furnished, but dimly lighted. The introduction of light, so you bring in a candle or flip the switch and the lights come on, brings into this chamber nothing which was not there before, but it brings out into clear view much of which of what is in it, but was only dimly or not perceived before. In other words, The Holy Spirit is all over the Old Testament, but it's like that dark chamber. I know he's there, but I don't know exactly what he's doing or who he is. But when the New Testament comes alive, the lights turn on. And listen, my brothers and sisters, this is where we live. We're not living in mystery. It's been declared. The revelation of who the Spirit is and what he's doing is there. And this is why I'm doing this series on the Holy Spirit, because I don't think we get it. We have all this revelation and we just have little fuzzy ideas about him, and it ought not be so. I was going to give you a page or two of notes, but be honest with me. If I gave you a page or two of notes, how many would you read that? Okay. Okay, now, seriously though, this time I'm asking you. Okay, so in other words, like five people raised, I believe maybe two would read it. So, rather than waste paper, sorry, I'm not trying to be distrustful of you, but I probably would have raised my hand too with good intention. So anyway, rather than giving you that, what I wanted on those pages of Scripture is to take you through the Old Testament and see 15, 20 different specific things you see the Holy Spirit doing. I'm telling you, he is doing a lot of stuff. And the reason I bring that up is because, let me give you just a few. Here's what the Holy Spirit does in the Old Testament. Remember, it's muddy. It's not clear. But there are things, as we looked at last week, he's instrumental in creating the world and giving life and sustaining the life of humanity. There's also several times in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit would come alongside God himself. The Holy Spirit would come alongside of people and give them understanding or insight or counsel. There's even this interesting thing where the tabernacle is being built. And it says specifically that God would give the Holy Spirit to craftsmen so that they could actually do intricate designs for the tabernacle. So he would gift people with human abilities. Now, I bring all these things up, and there's a lot more. I could give you several pages. But that's just the Holy Spirit in part. Just shadows. What we have now is glorious. In the Old Testament, and Jesus even talked about it, he is called the promise of the Father. He is coming. In fact, let me do this with you. You have your Bibles. I'm going to take you to some Old Testament passages. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, you can humbly pick up this Black Pew Bible because I'm going to give you the page numbers. All right? Because we're going to use passages like in Joel. So start thinking about where that is. Hopefully you get that. But yes, you're all starting right now. This is not a competition. But we're going to be in Joel chapter 2 right now. That's page 762 in your Pew Bible. And the reason I'm doing this is because when you see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, you see him doing these wonderful things. But that's just like drips of revelation. And what you're going to see in these passages is God's going to promise the pouring out, the gushing, the flooding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So page 762 in Joel chapter 2. We read in verse 28 and 29, this is the promise of God. What is he going to promise? Obviously, when God promises something to us, it's very good, and it's going to happen. So you read in verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit. Now, this, for the people of Joel's day, is going to be centuries later. It's going to come in Acts chapter 2 with the day of Pentecost. You could go backwards in your Bible to Ezekiel. So that's page 727 if you have those few Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 39. In your Pew Bible. We're going to look at verse 29, and there's a lot going on here. I'll just read one verse. Last verse of Ezekiel 39 says, "And I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God." The flooding of the Spirit. One more passage from the Old Testament. 604, go backwards again. This is Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 44. 604 in your Pew Bible. And I want you to, we're going to stay here for the next 5 minutes or so just to finish up what we're looking at here. Verse 3 says particularly, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." We're going to look at this in more detail, but please hear this. In the Old Testament, we have Hezekiah, whatever, some guy back in the Old Testament. He was loved by God. He was ministered to by God continually. He knew that God himself created the world. His life depended on God. Remember, this is the Feast of Booths. Loud celebration. These people had a robust faith. But how much more have we experienced as God's shown himself even clearer in the Holy Spirit? So Isaiah 44 is this prophecy of what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes. And it's far richer than what they experienced. Do you understand? You're privileged people living in the era of the Spirit. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Should we not have robust, rich, loud worship? Because I'm not talking about style or preference. I'm just talking about how it affects us because we have the Spirit. In fact, look at Isaiah 44. Here's a prophecy that was to come. And oh, there's so much here that we could go through. I'm just going to give you a few things. I want to look at what is going to come with the Holy Spirit. First of all, in verse 2 here, you see, "Thus says the Lord." That's a pretty good source. God speaking. Okay, so there you go. "Who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you." Look at this. "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Why? "For I'll pour water on the thirsty land and streams in the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring." And please understand that this is a commercial right now, so I'm going to advertise that we're going to actually start looking. We're looking at the who of the Spirit today. Next week and the following week, we're going to look at the what. What does he do? We've got to do just a little of that right now. One thing he does, fear is quenched. Okay, so follow with me right now. He's saying, fear not because you're going to get the Spirit. So that's for them. For us, fear not because you have the Spirit. If you're born again, you have the Spirit, right? So think of fear. Fear how it manifests itself. Sometimes there's anxieties, worries. I mean, this is how fear comes. There's stress. It just brings out things. And in those moments, as a believer, I believe you have the Spirit, but isn't it... Now, here we go. I'm just going to throw something that I've thought about, but I think it goes along. When you're led by the Spirit, you're just listening to voice and you're following him. But doesn't fear lead you as well? I believe that when you fear and anxious, when you're worried, that begins to lead you. You begin to respond to life in that fear. You're responding to people in that worry. Your mind is completely churning in that worry, and the Holy Spirit is quenched. And yet, I like how one pastor says this in relation to Isaiah 44, "The Spirit of God is God." So we're talking about here in Isaiah, "Fear not, because I will give you the Spirit of God." This is God. So listen to this. "When he is poured out upon you, you are safe." You are safe. Now get this. "Not safe from trouble, but safe from everything that God Almighty knows is not good for you." What's that mean? Okay, so I'm not safe. It's not that I'm safe from trouble, but I'm safe from everything that God Almighty knows is not good for you. So listen as this goes on. "Whatever seems fearful tomorrow does not need to be fearful if you're filled with the Spirit. Relations at home may be tense. Health may be deteriorating. The boss may be planning on your dismissal. Tomorrow may bring a very threatening confrontation. Whatever is making you anxious about tomorrow, open your heart to the outpouring of God's Spirit. Look to his word of promise and he will fill you with hope and conquer your fear." I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to bring this together in a minute, but one of the realities is if you have God indwelling you, you have God indwelling you. Yeah. I mean, think of it. Why should I fear? Okay, so a bully comes. Well, look at who I have with me. I mean, there's no fear. So the bully of health comes, and I've got God. I've got the bully of financial struggles, but I've got the living God. He loves me, and it will be difficult, but he will be with me. This is the perpetual pounding of the scriptures, constantly saying, "Do not fear, for I will be with you." And if you're a believer now, you have the Spirit of God. Exclamation point, I am in you. Fear not. Well, there's more. There's a lot more in Isaiah 44. Let me give you one more from verse 3. Our longings for God are satisfied when the Spirit comes. Your longing for God is satisfied. I mean, you see this. He talks about dry, parched ground, and it is brought thirst quench. So I'm looking for the verse. Verse 33 of chapter 44. I will pour water on thirsty land. Okay, use your imagination here. It has been dry summer. The ground is as hard as cement. And you go and turn the hose on it. In just one little spot there, you can pour water on it for 10 minutes or so, and it softens. And the next day, it's green. This is what it's saying. I'm going to satisfy your longings and your thirst, and it's ultimately my thirsting for God. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, not only are our fears removed, but our longings are satisfied. My longing is satisfied. I've got Him. The soul's thirst for God is quenched. Or at least we taste enough satisfaction in Him to know that I want to be there. I've tasted, I've seen that He is good. I've also tasted and seen the stuff of this world. I want to be here with Him. I want more of Him. Quench my thirst, God. And this thing, the Spirit comes to do that. He indwells you for that very purpose. In fact, we were in Galatians. Galatians 4 talks, says this, because you're sons and daughters of God, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. There's the indwelling. And guess what the result is? So that our heart cries out, Abba, Father, satisfaction. I've got my Father. I'm satisfied. Let me give you one more. And we could linger a long time here, but look at verse 2 from Isaiah 44. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Now, I don't know if you saw that before, but He says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. John chapter 14, 15 and 16, there's a lot about the Holy Spirit. But one thing Jesus does, in fact, let's go to page 900 in your Pew Bible or John chapter 14. Last passage of Scripture, I think. I read through John 14, 15, and 16 last night, and I don't think it would be a waste of time if you did that yourself maybe this week. But look at verse 15 of John 14. This is page, 901 in your Pew Bible. If you love me, Jesus says, if you have your red letter Bibles, they're red here. This is a quote from Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. You know who that's talking about? That's the Spirit. To be with you forever. Isn't that good news? Even the Spirit of truth. So there we know it. It's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him. Listen to this. For He dwells with you and will be in you. But understand the title God strategically gives you there. He's a comforter, a counselor, a helper. Now listen, do you believe that? Do you, honestly, I'm for my own soul, I'm preaching to myself here. David Buckley, you see this, but do you believe this? Do you believe you have God Himself manifest within you to help you? And He'll never leave you forever. He's there within you. The whole purpose of actively engaging and helping, comforting, counseling. Now listen, anytime you receive truth, particularly about the character and nature of God, you have to ask, do you believe it? As a parent, I've experienced several of those middle-of-the-night encounters. Parents, you know what that are, right? So you're sleeping very nicely in a very warm bed, and all of a sudden, here comes the voice from the other room, or maybe right next to your bed, scaring you. But the child crying, there's something going on. And there's two different ones that I've experienced and most parents do. You have the one where the child has a bad dream or they're scared and they're crying. And dad or mom show up with love, with words of encouragement, with a stroke of the forehead. And instantly there's that calm. Okay, there was a dream. Everything's going to be okay. And kids go back to sleep very quickly. And they do that. Okay, it was a dream, bad dream, dad's there, mom's there, everything's fine. Then you have the other middle of the night experience where a child has the bad dream, but they don't quite wake up out of that dream. And you go in there and you try to minister and comfort them and help them, and momentarily there's a reprieve, but just 10 seconds later it's all wild, open, loud screaming and crying because the fear just doesn't go away, and then it resides and comes back, and the child keeps waking up in terror. Now listen, I bring that up because the Spirit of God has come and indwells His people. He's in you. And He's come to free us from fear and give us constant assurance and love and presence in the care of God, because He's God and the Spirit is God and He's doing glorious things. And we can be like that child who, in the midst of a circumstance, we're struggling, I'm falling into a sin, or I'm fearful, or I'm not satisfied with God, and the Spirit shows up and I'm just enjoying Him again. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's always there, always putting us back on that path, always coming with His loving, holy hush of a voice and just bringing us help and encouragement and comfort and satisfaction and calming our fears. But too often, because of unbelief, we still live in that franticness and that sin struggle because we're not resting in, depending on, believing that God indwells me. My brothers and sisters, if you're a believer, God Himself indwells you. God the Spirit. And He's doing so as a helper, a comforter, a counselor who's going to indwell you. And I'll close with the words of Jesus, who says in His prophecy of what's going to happen, in which we experience, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Not just so that you're calm, but so that you in turn gush out life to those who need the calming voice of the Spirit. Oh, may God do this. Let's pray together. Father, the abrupt ending of this sermon is intentional to cause us just to stop and think. I beg of you right now, Father, that minds are not quickly trained to leave right now, to check out. I pray right now we will just stop in the mid-thought to recognize that we, redeemed by the blood of Christ, fully forgiven of every sin we have in Christ, loved by you with salvation and new life in Christ, now gifted by you to indwell us, that you, God, live in us. Help us to take a moment just to enjoy this. Set us free, Father. Give us peace, assurance. I pray, Spirit, that you'd forgive us for thinking so little of you, for misunderstanding you, for not enjoying you as we should and not being satisfied in you as we should. Please come. Please move in our hearts. I do thank you and praise you that you have given us revelation that this beautifully decorated chamber has had the lights come on, and we can see how good it is to be a people of the Spirit. So lead and guide us, I pray. Father, Jesus, thank you for giving us life so we can see it. And now, Spirit, please manifest yourself in us so that we experience more and more of you, we pray. For the sake of your name and your glory, and for our joy, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.